Well, I want to look again at the first chapter of Jonah, and particularly the verses from 5 to verse 16. I want to look at the story of the mariners as it's presented to us in those verses. We find a group of men who are in the middle of a very ferocious storm, and they're men who are full of fear. We see them crying out to their false gods for help. And we see them casting their cargo overboard in order that the ship wouldn't sink. We see them striving and toiling to no avail, and facing death every moment. And no one is able to help them, or no one hears their prayers. And then suddenly the greatness of the storm causes them to be suspicious. There's a suspicion that is going around the boat now as to whose fault this storm is. And they have it in mind that someone's to blame. This is of divine origin, and this is the judgment of God. The gods are angry with us, they would say. And whose fault is it? And of course, as they lack understanding at this time, their only hope is now to cast lots and to try and see as to who is the guilty one and why this storm is upon them. And they cast lots, and of course the lot falls on Jonah. And Jonah confesses all to them, that he has fled away from the presence of God. He's run away from his calling as a prophet, and he's going in the opposite direction. And they see that the lot, as they question him, they see that the lot has fallen truly. It's Jonah's fault, he says, because he's fleeing away from the presence of God. He will not go and preach to those wicked Ninevites. Of course, they want the storm to cease. And the only solution, as Jonah tells them, is to cast him into the sea. And reluctantly at first, they are unwilling to do it, but then later, at his word, they cast him into the sea, and the sea ceases from its raging. And then something wonderful happens in these men. In verse 16, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and made vows. It's a very wonderful testimony, isn't it? That these pagan men, idolaters, are suddenly changed, and now they fear the Lord Jehovah, and they sacrifice, and they make vows. You know, when some people become Christians, they have amazing stories to tell. We all haven't got such wonderful stories as these men, but maybe through unique circumstances and the witness of other believers, they come to faith in a most tremendous way. And such people, and rightly so, they love to testify of the way that God has dealt with them. They might go around churches and giving their testimony, and people are encouraged, aren't they, and thrilled to hear how amazing. Here was someone who was an out-and-out pagan, and yet brought to God in a most wonderful way, and brought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'm sure if these sailors were with us tonight, that they would be of that ilk, that they would be here testifying again and again of this wonderful work that God had done in them, in their lives, these pagan men, these idolaters, who God breaks into their lives and causes them to fear Him and to sacrifice to Him. They would be telling their story again and again. And aside, not everybody, of course, has a testimony as dramatic as this. And I don't want anybody to be discouraged this evening, because they are not like Saul of Tarsus. Remember, that was a very dramatic conversion, wasn't it? He is a persecutor of the church. And there on the road to Emmaus, God comes down and speaks to him and knocks him to the floor. And he is struck blind, he hears the voice of God, and he is humbled. And in a remarkable way, the Apostle Saul of Tarsus becomes the Apostle Paul. He's converted in a wonderful way. But not all of us are like that, are we? Of course, though not all our conversions are as dramatic as that, all Christians everywhere, and each one of us who has faith this evening, has the same faith as Paul, has the same faith as all of the apostles, all of the people of Scripture who testified to serving God and following after Him. We have the same knowledge of God as the Apostle Paul. We have the same love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We enjoy the same repentance, the same conviction of sin has come over us, and the same repentance over sin, and the same knowledge of peace with God as He has forgiven our sins and cleansed us from all unrighteousness. It might not be dramatic for us, but wonderfully it's the same faith, and it's the same Saviour that has saved each one of us here, if we're a Christian this evening. Well, I'm a bit fearful tonight because I'm going to try and do something I've never done before, and I'm going to try to preach these verses as if one of the mariners had come to visit our church in Clydach and was telling his story to us of how God had intervened in his life. And if he did come to us, I think it would go something like this. He would tell us, first of all, that he was an ordinary, hard-working man. He would say, but before I became a believer, I worked hard upon the ships. My life revolved around the sea and the boats and the ports. It was hard work. There were aspects of my job I didn't like. The whole business of loading the cargo on the one port and then sailing to another port and taking the merchandise and unloading it. It was hard work. I'm sure they'd say something like this. They'd tell us of how they used to carry passengers and the places that they used to go to. This mariner would tell us how he went down to Tarshish, which we would know as our modern day probably Tarsus, and how by picking passengers up it helped them financially, and the running of the ship was helped by not only taking the cargo but the passengers also. It wasn't an easy life and it wasn't an easy job, but nevertheless these were hard men, ordinary hard working men, and this is the sort of testimony they'd have. But they'd also tell us this. This man would come and he'd say, now, I was a hard-working man, but I was a superstitious and a religious man. It would be true to say that I had a consciousness of God, but it was a consciousness of God which was so misguided. Like the other men on board with me, I had my idols, and there were particular idols which meant a lot to us as sailors. The idol, the god Dagon, which was the fish god. It was the god that we looked to, the god that supposedly helped us on the seas and kept us in times of danger. And up until this present moment, this god had been our only hope, the one that helped us in all our circumstances. But for me, everything has changed now. This is what he would say, I'm sure. He'd say there were lots of people like me who were on board ship who looked to gods like that. Lots of people like me who, we're not atheists. We're not people who say that God does not exist. But we are so tied up in superstition that we are no nearer the truth than they are. Those atheists who would shun the whole idea of a God overall. And yet we, with our little idols, with our little objects of stone and wood and metal, we were no nearer the true and living God than they were. When we needed our God the most, we discovered that He was absolutely dead. When it came to this great storm that came upon us, and we felt that it was of divine origin, and we all cried out to our gods, and we prayed earnestly, we found that they didn't hear. And we discovered, like the psalmist, that they had ears, but they did not hear. They had eyes, but they did not see. And they were not helping us. And we were crying, and all the more we cried, the raging waves were coming onto the ship, and it didn't seem to help. What folly there was in us. We're praying earnestly, but we're praying to the wrong person. We're praying to gods of wood and stone that never ever existed. They only existed in imaginations of our own mind. These men, these mariners, they had a God consciousness, a misplaced God consciousness. But they also had a sense of divine judgment. And I think it's worth noting that here are men who had a fear about them in terms of God. This mariner, I'm sure he would come to us and he would have us know that there was a certain sense in which they feared God. He would say, well, I've been in many storms before and we've come through them. But this storm was altogether different. The skies were black, the thundering and the lightning and the waves are billowing over the side of the ship. The ship seems to be about to be broken up. And it all seems hopeless. I realize that the only hope for us in this situation is a miracle. That the divine judgment would be taken away and that a calm would be restored and we would be saved. But there was this consciousness. We are under divine punishment here. God is angered. We are guilty. There is some sin. And of course they were looking around suspiciously. Here this mariner would say, I was thinking, why has this come upon us? Why has this happened to me? Why am I in this storm? And I'm looking around and somebody must be guilty. There must be some sinner here who has sinned in a very specific and great way. And the gods are angry. And all the time, there's a man in the bottom of the ship who just sleeps on. We thought that was a bit strange, they'd say. How odd that was. While we were full of fear, here was Jonah asleep in the fish, in the ship. And the captain came and he awoke him and said to him, what are you doing? What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. We all thought that was rather strange. Here was a man who was asleep. But you know, when we cast the lots and we realized that the lot fell on Jonah and we asked him who he was and where he'd come from, what he was doing, we suddenly began to realize for the first time what this storm was all about. He spoke about God in a way which I'd never heard before. He spoke about the God of the Hebrews, a God that I have heard about but never heard spoken so powerfully as this man spoke. A God whose anger was now over us, whose judgment seemed to be pressing in upon us, and it was because of sin. This man Jonah was fleeing from the presence of God, and God was not going to allow it, and God was going to turn him back. What made Jonah's sin so grievous? He told us that it was willful sin. He knew it. He was fleeing from the presence of God willfully. He's not going to preach to those wicked Ninevites. But you know, he was preaching to us. Jonah was running from the presence of God, a God that we had never, ever known. Each of us had our own God, but none of them were true gods. We did not know this God that Jonah knew. The God of the Hebrews, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh yes, we'd heard the stories of those wonderful deliverances. We'd heard of how the Jews, the Israelites, had been brought out of Egypt. We thought it was the stuff of legend. We had our gods, our fish god, Dagon. But they had Jehovah. He's the Lord of heaven and earth and the sea. He is the Lord who has made the heavens and the earth. He's in control of all things. I never heard this before, he'd tell us, wouldn't he? What an amazing thing that this one true and living God has made me. He's made the seas. He's made the land. He's made all things. And he controls all things. and we're in this storm purely because of Him. His sovereign power was over us all, and we didn't realize it. We were blind to it. Judgment was falling upon us, and we did not know why, or we did not know who. We didn't know what we could do. We tried by our own efforts to save ourselves. We threw the cargo overboard. You know, that wasn't easy for us. But you know, when it came to a time like this, the difference between life and death, and coming before the judgment seat of God, and this cargo, there was no comparison. We threw it over gladly if it meant the saving of our lives. It was nothing to us. All the world, if we had all the world on that ship, it would have been absolutely futile to us if we sank and died and faced the judgment of God. But we threw it over gladly. But in the throwing of it over, it didn't help us. We rowed harder. It didn't help us. We could not save ourselves. It's a fearful situation they find themselves in. So what was the solution to all of that? Jonah's solution seems at first absolutely mad to them. "Throw me in," he says to them. "Throw you in? Are you mad? Throw me in and the sea will be calm for you." We knew who he was. We knew he was God's prophet. He had told us. But this message that's coming from him who is God's servant to tell us now to throw him in, we can't accept that. We can't do that. We're all facing a great judgment. We could die any moment. This ship could sink, and we'll stand before the judgment seat of God, and this man's blood will be on our hands. And they're full of fear, and they don't want to throw him in. How can we face God with this man's death on our hands? Of course, they didn't realize how guilty and sinful they really were, did they? They were looking to Jonah. And Jonah had sinned, yes, but the tempest was on them as well. And they were in God's hands as much as Jonah was in God's hands. But this mariner with the others was an idolater, and he served self and he served sin. And this tragedy is coming now for his sake and the sakes of those other men, to transform them, to change them, to awaken them. This mariner would come here this evening and he'd say, "You know, as time went on in that storm, I knew I needed to be saved. I could see that I was facing death and judgment. And I'd come to realize that I could do absolutely nothing about my circumstance. Unless God Himself commanded that the storm cease and the waves were at peace, then I had no hope whatsoever." He'd tell us quite clearly that he needed a Savior more than anything else in the world. He needed a God to come down and to save him at that very moment. And I want to pause a moment there and to see what a wonderful picture that is presented to these men of the Savior. They needed God to save them, but it was in God's way that He would save them. There was a prescribed way according to God's word. There was only one way, and that is Jonah had to be put in the sea. He had to be thrown in the sea in their place. He would be their substitute. What a glorious gospel picture that is. Jonah will take their place in the depths of the sea. He would, as it were, from their eyes view, be dying in their place. If they put him in, he would be their substitute, and the sea would be calm for them, and they would live. It's a lovely picture of the gospel, isn't it? Of that substitute that we have in Christ. The one who has gone to the cross of Calvary and taken the place, our place, that place that we should inhabit. Punishment for our sins, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. You see, He became sin for me. He took my place. He was my substitute. What a glorious gospel picture here we have. They couldn't save themselves. They're absolutely helpless and hopeless, and they're rowing and they're lightening the ship and it's not doing any good. All the efforts to save themselves from their situation and death and sin are absolutely hopeless. And it's the same for us. If we're trying to save ourselves this evening by our good works, by our own strivings, it's absolutely hopeless. Hymnus puts it like this, doesn't he? Not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. None of those things, however commendable they might be to pray, very commendable, but it's not the prayer that saves us, is it? When we cry out to God, it's God who saves, and God who has mercy upon the sinner. They, like us, needed a substitute. What do we do that the sea might be calm for us, they say? Oh, they need something to be done so that the sea would be calm for them. For the sailors to be saved from the wrath of the sea, Jonah had to be thrown in their place. And then, and only then, would the sea be calm for them. And that's the point that we all need to be brought to, isn't it? To realize that in myself I can do nothing. I can't bring myself to God. My sin condemns me. My sin is like this raging torrent which will ultimately bring me down to death and the grave, and ultimately before the judgment seat of God to face His wrath clearly presented to me for all my sins and to pay that price of my sin. What can I do about that? Absolutely nothing. Myself, but I have in Christ a substitute. When we come to this position of saying, well, now I deserve to be punished. I deserve to die for my sins. I deserve that God's wrath would fall upon me. That's God working, and that's God humbling you. And then you can look from that place, trusting in Christ, a Savior and a substitute for you. In my place, condemned, He stood. There is a way in which this picture falls down. Of course, Jonah is not sinless. Praise God, He sent His only begotten Son, who is sinless, who is righteous, who is perfect, who can stand in my place. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the one who is able to take our place at Calvary's cross and the wrath of the Father to fall upon our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ and to be fully satisfied. Isn't that wonderful? The wrath of God to be totally appeased in Christ. So that when He looks upon me, He looks upon me in mercy and grace and forgives me all my sins. These men needed a Savior, they needed a substitute, they needed a sacrifice. And Jonah was sacrificed for them, and the Lord Jesus Christ is sacrificed for us. He is the Lamb that takes our sin away. Can I return briefly in closing to these mariners and to their testimony? Because I can hear them at the end saying this. An amazing testimony. I fear the Lord. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I can hear them say how their hearts have changed from fearing superstitiously these false gods to fearing the living God and offering up a sacrifice. There's significance now, isn't it? Why do they take a sacrifice and offer it up to the Lord? And you have in Jonah this picture of a Savior, of a sacrifice, of a substitute. And here they are, offering up a sacrifice to the Lord. Why? Because this is a sign of what they need. Someone to die in their place. Someone to be condemned in their place. They offered a sacrifice. These seem to be changed men. Peace now overwhelms them. The men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Why did they do that? Because all of their circumstances had suddenly changed. When Jonah was thrown in, it says this: they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Peace now overwhelms them. The sea has ceased from its raging. Do you know there are two signs that we have been truly converted? The first is that we've got assurance that our sins are forgiven. That is, that God has worked in us and we have a new sense of safety and peace, a new hope of heaven. You know, we've confessed our sins and we are at peace with God. Christ has paid the price, and we want to tell people that, as I said, these mariners would want to testify. God has saved me, and heaven's gate are open to me. Whatever this world has and whatever befalls me, this one thing will not change. When I die, I'm going to glory to be with the Lord. And that peace rests in our hearts now, doesn't it? It's a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, before that, there's the raging of sin and confusion, and it's dark and we're blind. And suddenly, there's a new light, a new peace, a new hope, and a resting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. But then also, we have a new devotion to God, don't we? That's what they had. They feared the Lord exceedingly, and suddenly they're involved in this act of worship. They're offering a sacrifice to the Lord, and they're making vows. And there is a new devotion in our hearts. We want to worship and serve the Lord wherever we are, and especially in the church. We want to thank Him for giving us such a gracious Saviour. We love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour, substitute, and sacrifice. Can I close with finishing off that hymn I quoted earlier? Not what these hands have done. He says, "Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Saviour mine." Amen.